Tonight, we want to continue on and are dealing with the subject of the book of Obadiah, and I've titled these messages, No Future for the Faithless, which is talking about no faith in God and His Word. So we've taken a look at this character, this man that lived, Esau. He's the brother of Jacob, who became Israel, and his sons became the nation of Israel. It's interesting how the Lord conveys to us in the Scripture about how He deals with nations. And the way the Lord deals with nations is a picture of how He deals with people. It's interesting how that is. The Lord's dealing with the nation of Israel. Show us how He deals with His children. And in the nations, which are made up of people, you know, and just because somebody is a descendant of Esau doesn't mean that there's no hope for them to be saved. No doubt there were those that were saved. But there's the Lord dealing with the nation and the ramifications of that. The Lord dealing with this individual and the ramifications of that. Esau did become a nation. And so there's responsibility on his part for the way that he did. But then that nation is made up of individuals over the course of the generations and years. And it's just, when you slow down and you think about that, it's just a wonder how the Lord, it's marvelous how the Lord works. I mean, He's just, there's none greater than He, and He is certainly able. We dealt with Esau and about him personally, and then we've undertaken this consideration about when Edom was destroyed. We looked at the prophecies concerning that in the Scripture, and to some extent, and then we took a look at how once Israel became a nation, Edom was a nation well before Israel was. We saw, then we saw the different kings, how they dealt with Edom. And if you've still got your map, it's not really a good map, but this yellow map, if you've got that around, that's the best representation I could find to convey to us about this land of Edom. And the Lord gave him Mount Seir, which is down here northeast and going north somewhat to the east of the Gulf of Aqaba. And that extends all the way up, and you can see on your map there's a brook there, Zered, which seems to be the border of Moab between Edom and Moab. And so he had all that region that was given to him. Mount Seir was what the Lord gave and states that He gave unto him. And none of that was going to be given to Israel. And that's where, when Jacob came back home, that's where Esau went to. He had already been down there and seemingly and scouting and maybe settling. And then when Jacob came back, he went ahead and went on down there. So he was given a land of the Lord and a nation, a mighty nation in its own right, as the Lord had promised his grandfather, Abraham. And so when we undertake, we see this about the kings of Israel and how they dealt. When Israel became a nation, then it seemed like the fight was on. That's when there was conflict manifested. There had been bitterness between these two peoples, but when Israel got a king, then the battles began to start from what we see from the Scriptures. And then we embark tonight upon the final demise of the nation of Edom, as best as we can see and tell, looking at the Scripture and what the Lord says, and then looking also at history and what we understand history-wise. I want you tonight to turn, if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, turn to Psalm 137. And this is very telling. This is a cry of the psalmist of Israel. And the time of this, I believe, is evidenced by the content of it. This is written by the captivity. So this is the captivity of Judah gone to Babylon. They state so in the psalm. And we're going to see here, I think, the understanding of the beginning of the final destruction, the desire of the children of Israel regarding this nation of Edom. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So they're mourning about home. They're not there anymore. They've been taken away. And remember, Brother Ezekiel is a prophet unto the captivity in Babylonia. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. So that's the Babylonians. They poked at them and prodded at them. Sing one of your songs from home. Sing one of the songs that you grew up with and that you know. And they that wasted us required of us mirth. They want us to be happy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And there's a mocking tone in that, because they've been taken captive. The God of Israel has not prevented that. And we understand from the scriptures, and that'll be reviewed for us again as we look through the scriptures again for us. We know why. And this is part of the reason, and then the book of Ezekiel is part of the reason that I think we can understand that many of those that went into captivity in Babylonia just didn't understand why they were there. Some of them didn't get it. That's the reason the Lord sent them a prophet in captivity, so they could know the terribleness of their sin and their father's sins. How shall we sing, verse 4, the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If we forget about home and the blessed city of the Lord there, let my right hand forget how to play. I mean, they're distressed. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. As it was in 2020, you don't know about the little blessings of life until they're taken away. The things that we take for granted in the operation and gathering together of our church. You know, I just didn't understand all the little things that were so good and so sweet and such blessings of the Lord till we couldn't. We were not allowed. That's what's going on with them. They took it for granted coming in and out of Jerusalem, going there, and they're saying, if I forget Jerusalem, let me forget how to play with my right hand, the instrument. If I don't remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. I swear I cannot speak if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. The greatest thing that I love, if I don't put Jerusalem first. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. These that are there, they remember report of those of the land of Edom, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, where they were there rooting on. They were rooting on somebody saying, tear it down, tear it down, tear it down. This bitterness between these two peoples have gone. It's been cultivated from the day of their fathers, and it's been cultivated in the children and the grandchildren, the subsequent generations. There's been dominance by the nation of Israel over Edom. And then we saw there in the latter kings that Edom raised up and was able to get some freedom from Israel again. And now there's somebody coming in to destroy the Jerusalem. And the people of Edom are saying, tear it down. tear it down. Tear it down to the ground. And these that are in Babylonia, these captives, these Jews, they're saying, Lord, don't forget what they said. Because it happened. Jerusalem was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. So not only is there a desire of these captives, this psalmist, to remember, for the Lord to remember Edom, that said, tear down Jerusalem, but also prophetically tells about what's going to be with Babylon too. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. And so there is a sense of prophecy against Babylon, and then that just that bitterness of captivity, the way the people have been taken captive and have been treated. Those that do that to you, Babylon, they're going to rejoice. And they're going to rejoice when they take even your little ones and destroy them, as has been done to us. Remember, I think it's Brother Habakkuk that says and makes that reference. It just stands out to me for such a long time, that the Lord is going to call in the Chaldeans. He's going to call in those of Babylon, that bitter and hasty nation. I mean, they came in and they didn't spare. They just came in to dominate. They came in to show their power and to get the job done. Now, there's something that I want us to be reminded of, and just the historical order, and the Scripture tells us about this. I'm going to read a passage about it. But remember when Nebuchadnezzar came and took Judah, remember the 10 northern tribes, they're gone. Assyria has taken care of them. They're dispersed. It's some mess in Samaria. You know, Galilee, what becomes Galilee is all, it's all, those 10 tribes are taken into captivity and gone, and the land is messed up, and the only Israelites that are left are the weak and the feeble and the unable and that, mixed in with all kinds of different nations from other places. When Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes to Jerusalem, you got to remember that he's already been to Tyre. And there's been a terrible siege and a brawl at Tyre up on the coast. We've studied about that some time ago. Tyre is a well-fortified city right there on the coast. Had great defenses. And it took Nebuchadnezzar a long time to get Tyre defeated. Let's take a look and read about that over here in Ezekiel chapter 29. Let's take a look at this so we can have this in place. You know, it's kind of, you know, maybe on a very small scale, but we can understand. When you've got a list of things you want to do, and you're blessed that those things, you and I are blessed that everything is going easy with task and job number one and job number two. But then maybe you get to job number three, and that doesn't go anything like you had planned. I mean, it turns into a mess. It turns into time, and you didn't see that. You didn't expect that. You're going to take time. You've got it all tore up. Now you got to put it back together, and it's just not coming together about how to put it together. And the color's wrong, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and it's not level. Just to take your projects, how are you going to go into project 4 and 5? Well, unless we get ourselves collected, we're going to be maybe with great trepidation. We just may say forget 4 and 5 for a while. But we take that over to a conqueror. If a conqueror has a bad day, everybody on down the line is going to be worse off. Wouldn't you agree with that? They're not going to just do a reset and say, hey, let's go down and conquer this land. I mean, they're going to be bad off mentally, especially when we're talking about the heathen. Okay, here in Ezekiel 29, let's read verses 18 through 21. This is the Lord speaking to Brother Ezekiel, and he tells him this. Verse 17, and it came to pass in this 27th year, and that's a 27 years into Ezekiel's prophecy, if we understand that correctly, in the first month, in the first day of the month. Interesting how Brother Ezekiel gives that timeline. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Now, made bald and every shoulder peeled. What do you think about that? I mean, that's not language that we... What do you mean, Nebuchadnezzar's army? Oh, they were a bunch of bald men? No, they weren't a bunch of bald men. Every shoulder was peeled. It seems to speak about the great effort that was put in by Nebuchadnezzar's army and engineers to try to work to defeat Tyre. And they worked and they worked and they worked, and they put their shoulder to the work, and they were there in the sun, the Mediterranean sun, working and working and working. I didn't look it up, but that siege on Tyre lasted, if my memory serves me correctly, it lasted years. If I remember, I want to say 3 years is what comes to mind, but I have to look that up again. They thought they could take it, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar thought he could do, but he was going to take it, and it took a long, long time. Alexander the Great, a handful of centuries on down the line, is going to come and do the same thing, and it took him a good while to take Tyre too, and they had rebuilt it out in the sea then at that time. So it was a well-fortified place, well-stocked. Every head bald and every shoulder peeled. It could have been talking about the people that were of Tyre there inside the city, how they were brought to desolation. And because the context of this is telling us that when Nebuchadnezzar finally broke in, there wasn't anything left. There was no spoil. There wasn't a reward for his soldiers and for his engineers and for the laborers and all that. There was just nothing left. These people had used it all up. It was a conquering, but there was no reward for it. Let's read. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, every shoulder was peeled, yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, against Tyrus, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So here we see that the Lord said that because there wasn't a reward for Nebuchadnezzar and his army, that the Lord was going to give him Egypt, which was had become notable in that day, not as great as the Babylonians and the Persians and Assyria and all that, but they had recovered over centuries. Well, when you're at Tyre and you're on the way to Egypt, What's in the middle? Yeah, Judah, Jerusalem. And so that's what the Lord had done. He had directed Nebuchadnezzar, and Ezekiel is in captivity because of what Nebuchadnezzar had done. And so on the way, his conquering in the land, he went that way. Now, we know about Judah, and we know about Jerusalem being taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And if you take a look at your map, you might be able to... Well, Tyre is not indicated on the map. It's probably... It may be there, just not named. But what else is on the way to Egypt? Well, Edom's on the way, too. Now, Edom is not spoken about in the Bible about being taken by Nebuchadnezzar, but historically there is evidence and report of that. So let's look at something else. Keeping that in mind, let's look at something else about something that is mentioned in the days of Prophet Isaiah. Remember, the prophet Isaiah, he's in the time of Uzziah, and as we were going through the different kings of Israel that dealt, or of Judah that dealt with Edom, I began to lay it out for you to let you know what king it was from the end of the line. Okay, so we could have an understanding about timing. Remember, the length of years of the nation, the divided kingdom of Judah, is nearly 400 years. Where the 10 northern tribes was 237. Okay, so 230, call it 240 up against 400. Okay, so 160 year difference, 160 years further that Judah went, Judah was in existence than the northern 10 tribes, and that which is called Israel and the divided kingdom. Brother Isaiah, he's a prophet. In the time of Uzziah, 11th from the last, there's 170 years to go. So that's approaching the time that Judah is all that's left of the full nation. He was also a prophet during the time of Jotham, which is the 10th, Ahaz, which was the 9th. And we read about Ahaz. He was the last one that was able to have any dealings with Edom. And Edom was able to release themselves from Judah during his reign. And then also Brother Isaiah, as you know, was prophet during the time of Hezekiah. He was the 8th king from the last, and at the end of his reign there's only about 110 years to go, okay, before Nebuchadnezzar comes along and takes Judah into captivity. Brother Isaiah, he has some prophecy regarding the descendants of Esau, but there's a different reference. It means the same thing, but the reference is different. And I think that we can, with what the scripture says and what we understand historically, we can understand why that is. So if you want, turn to Isaiah 34. And let's take a look over here at what Brother Isaiah prophesies. Now, he prophesies well before Brother Ezekiel does. You know, Ezekiel's in the captivity, and Isaiah is before that. But he prophesies here regarding Esau's descendants. And there's a new reference that is brought up in the scriptures regarding such. Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it, hear. Hear what the Lord's got to say. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. So there's a prophetic aspect that is here. Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Now, depending on if Isaiah wrote this in the time of Hezekiah, There's that threat from Assyria that we've heard about. You know, it's sounding really positive about what the Lord's going to do. But that's what the Lord does, is He prophesies and tells about His strength and His might, and how even with His nation being destroyed because of their sin, how one day He's going to bring His nation back and He will show His glory and His power unto all the world. Okay? So we don't need to be confused about that. I mean, you think about the folks in that day, how it is with the Lord, and how the Lord Jesus said it Himself, that seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they wouldn't hear. And it's such a positive message of perseverance and deliverance by the Lord was not received by many because they were in such a mess because of their sins. But in the Lord, that's what the Lord does, is He does the impossible. And He rescues those that cannot do a thing for themselves. He does that. Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from off the vine, as the falling fig from the fig tree. Given different pictures, just like that, like the fig when it gets ripe and it falls off there, it's going to happen just like that. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. Here's the new reference for Esau's children. And we've seen the prophecy. We've seen the weakening of such a mighty nation before Israel became a nation, if you will. We've seen the conflict between Israel with the king. And even in the time of the divided kingdom with Judah and having conflict in that. And Edom is going down and down and down. And you know what the prophecy of the Lord, what the word of the Lord against this people is that they will be defeated as a nation and they will be dissolved. They will be scattered. They won't have the organization of their nation and the might of their nation that they had in the days of their forefathers after the time of Esau and his sons, where they had kings and they had dukes and they had a notoriety in that. There'll be a people that'll just be used up and driven in the ground. And what character in the Bible represents such harsh dealing with nations that he conquered than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, whatever was left of Edom, Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped them out. They had no strength. They were a people, but they were not anymore a nation. They were scattered. Remember, over there around that mountain range, and in that mountain range, there to the east of what if a stream or a river ran from the Dead Sea down to that eastern Gulf of the Red Sea, Aqaba, that was Edom's land there to the east of that. And the region of Idumea is known as all that southern part, that wilderness of Zin, the wilderness of Shur, and all that, because these people, they were scattered. They were scattered all through there. And that's the reference, I believe, in no longer Esau, no longer Edom, the nation, but these people that are scattered. Come down upon Idumea, upon the people of my curse, to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord had a sacrifice in Bozra and great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Now, Bozra is a northern city of Edom. It's very, very near that border that it has, the southern border of Moab. And so that ended up being the range that Esau's children had there along that mountain range of Seir, going all the way to the north there, nearly to the Dead Sea on the east of that. That was their land. And the Lord said, all of it is going to be destroyed. The land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Remember how they were saying, the psalmist said, remember them? Now, granted, the psalmist is speaking from a time of being in Babylon, the captivity, well after Isaiah. But that's the heart of the Lord and what He's going to do in judging those that are against Zion, even this land, these people of Edom. The streams thereof shall be turned to pitch, and the dust thereof to brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched day nor night. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the coramat and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. No ability to even have a government or a nation or a people. It's cursed by the Lord. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. The thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall be the vultures also gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want of her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Again, it's a terrible end for those that don't value, don't cleave to the word of the Lord. You know, Esau, when he sold his birthright and when he didn't listen to the words of his grandfather and of his father, did he know what he was doing? Did he really understand what he was doing to himself and to his posterity? No, he didn't. He didn't understand. But I tell you what, it was a terrible, terrible thing, wasn't it? Terrible, terrible thing indeed. We're going to stop right there. Isaiah has one other thing, prophecy-wise, that is declared in his book, in Isaiah 63. It's a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's talking yet again about judgment. And it's interesting that the Lord uses this reference of Edom and Bozrah regarding judgment of the nations and the ultimate judgment of the unrepentant and unbelieving there in Isaiah. No future for the faithless. None at all. For those that have no faith in God and His Word, there is no future. And may the Lord help that each one of us understand and hear that.